Last Sunday, I introduced a new topical sermon series for the summer months. I'm calling it Issues of Life. The theme is taken from Proverbs 4, verse 23, which says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." This morning, I would like to address one of those heart issues of life. That is the issue of worry. The story is told of a man who suffered from such worry and anxiety that he determined to hire someone else to worry for him. He told a prospective candidate, "I will pay you $1,000 a day if you will worry for me." "Wow," the man said, "that's a tremendous amount of money. Where will you get all that money?" "I don't know," the man answered, "that's your worry." You see. Wouldn't it be great if we could outsource our worry and our anxiety to someone else? Wouldn't it be great if we could transfer the burden of fear over the future to someone else? But in fact, we can. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, "Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you." Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34 is our scripture text this morning. There are many Bible passages that are difficult to interpret and understand, but this is not one of them. The reading of this text is sufficient, self-explanatory. It only needs to be read to be understood. However, while it's easy to interpret and understand, it's also difficult to apply. And so our challenge this morning is not one of explanation. It's really one of application. Our challenge this week is not a challenge of explaining the text, but applying the text. And so while I most always pray that God's Spirit will give us understanding as we study this morning, I'm going to pray that God's Spirit will give us victory over the heart issue of worry. Let's pause briefly for prayer before we study God's word. Lord, we confess that we all have hearts of worry. God, we carry within us the anxieties, the fears, the cares and the concerns, the worries of material matters. And Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, through your word this morning, you would help us to take steps toward victory in this issue of life. Lord, it's a common issue, common to man. And so, Lord, we commit our study to you, and we ask that you wouldn't only work among us in these moments, but in the days and the weeks to come. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction this morning, let me first speak to the subject of the text, and then to the structure of the text. Regarding the subject of the text, the subject of worry, the theme of worry, James uses the term worry 6 times in this passage. It could also be translated anxiety, as it is in the ESV. 3 times, Jesus commands us not to worry or be anxious. The English term worry comes from an old Anglo-Saxon and German word meaning to strangle or to choke. And that is that worry is the mental and emotional strangulation of one who is anxious about any given circumstance and its consequences. Worry is that nagging fear that something will go wrong, that something bad will happen, that I won't be able to survive the calamity of my own imagination. What if I get the bad report from the doctor? What if I lose my job? What if my kids don't do well in school or in life? What if I can't afford to pay the bills? What if my spouse betrays me? It was the Holocaust survivor Corrie ten Boom who famously said, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrow. It empties today of strength." We strangle ourselves and we suffocate ourselves with care and concern about tomorrow in a way that leaves ourselves exhausted for today. But worse than that, worry is sin. Worry is sin because it is a lack of faith. At the end of verse number 30, you have your Bibles open to Matthew 6. The end of verse number 30, Jesus rebuked his hearers saying, "Oh, you of little faith." And so while we claim to trust Jesus Christ with our eternal destiny, we struggle to trust him for tomorrow. We're anxious and we worry. Just as the subject of our scripture text is easy to identify this morning, so also is the structure. Let me explain for a moment the structure of this text. Matthew 6 is part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. It began in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are the span in which Matthew reports on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. At the end of chapter 7, Matthew says, "And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." And in this sermon, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus addressed heart issues. Issues of the heart. I would point to Jesus' teaching that murder is a matter of hate in the heart. Jesus taught that adultery is a matter of lust in the heart. In chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, if you're looking there, Jesus warns against materialism. But what does he say in verse 21? He says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So that the issues of life in chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, is the issue of materialism. The rich amass houses and cars and clothes and toys. And we're so glad that Jesus sticks it to the rich in verses 19 to 24. They have a heart problem. And their heart problem is that they seek after the treasures of this earth. But we haven't listened to all of Jesus' sermon just yet. If Jesus is addressing the heart of the rich in verses 19 to 24, chapter 6, verses 19 to 24, then Jesus is addressing the heart of the poor in verses 25 through 34. Whatever standard of living we may have, the reality is that our hearts are consumed with care about material things. If we're rich in verses 19 to 24, we worry about losing our wealth. Thieves break in and steal. Rust and moth corrupt. If we're poor in verses 25 to 34, we worry that where we're going to get those things. So I believe the structure of the text is so helpful for us to understand Jesus' point, a heart issue. The key to outlining verses 25 to 34 is the repeated use of the word therefore. Beginning in verse 25, and this is my New King James, I think also in the ESV. But at the beginning of verse 25, look there, at the beginning of verse 31, the beginning of verse 34. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to stop and ask what it's there for. The New American Standard renders it "for this reason" or "so then." It demands a response because of what has just been written or spoken. Because of these truths, respond. Now follow me. Because of the teaching in verse 24, verse 25 says therefore. Therefore, don't worry. Because of the teaching in verses 26 through 30, look there. Because of the teaching in verses 26 to 30, verse 31 says, therefore, do not worry. Because of the teaching in verses 32 and 33, what does verse 34 say? Therefore, or so then, do not worry. And the arrangement of this text is a Bible interpreter's dream come true because the progression is so clear. Because of what is taught, therefore. Because of what is taught, so then. Because of what is taught, for this reason. So let me frame it for you in this way. Number one in your notes, do not worry because of who your master is. Do not worry because of who your master is. Verse 25, Jesus says, therefore do not worry. That is, because of what was previously said, do not worry or be anxious about your life. What was previously said? Jesus taught in verse 24, not to lay up for yourself treasure on earth, because, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot have two masters. So if then, or so then, or therefore, because God is your master, you don't need to worry. Subpoint letter A, your master gives you life. Your master gives you life. And I would have you look at verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, verse 25 is partly introductory by summarizing what will be restated again and again in the following verses. Verse 25 is also comprehensive. It cites the primary theme of this passage and our worry about the necessities of life, food and clothing. But in verse 25, Jesus is chiding us. Why do you worry about material things? About what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. That's incidental stuff, folks. And life is more than that stuff. If you're going to worry, you need to worry about life, about whether or not you are going to wake up in the morning. You need to worry about whether your heart is going to stop beating or your brain is going to stop working. How do you know that you're even ever going to be alive to eat or drink or change your clothes? You see, life is bigger than those things. Don't worry about the incidentals in life because of who your master is. Your master, verse 24, is God. He is the one who gives you life. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So your master not only gives you life, verse 25, your master gives you food in verse 26. That's letter B, he gives you food. Listen to this article from the New York Times from just a few years back. The New York Times says, in an unforeseen and unprecedented shift, the world food supply is dwindling rapidly and food prices are soaring to historic levels, the United Nations top food and agricultural official warned. The changes create a very serious risk that fewer people will be able to get food, particularly in the developing world, said Jacques Diouf, head of the United Nations Food and Agricultural Organization. At the same time, reserves of cereals are severely depleted. The agency's records show that world wheat stores declined 11% this year to the lowest level since 1980. That corresponds with 12 weeks of the world's total consumption, much less than the average 18 weeks of consumption in storage in recent years. It goes on to say there are only 8 weeks of corn left, down from 11 weeks in the previous 5-year period. Folks, we're all going to starve to death, you see. That's what they're saying. But my answer would be, have you ever been to Iowa, right? Have you ever been to southern Minnesota? We have plenty of corn. If you go to our own pantry, there are cereal boxes lined up from the healthy to the not so healthy, right? That's for my wife and for me. And we're going to be fine. We're not going to starve. Never mind the global food supply. What about, we don't need to worry about our own provisions. And by and large, we don't. We don't worry about global famine that maybe has existed in different parts of the world through the course of human history. But we do worry about the affordability of things in our lives. But here's the key of verse 26. We are God's most valuable creation. God cares for us. We are more valuable than the birds of the air. And that's a powerful thought to meditate on. If he takes care of the birds, he'll take care of you. Never mind your feelings of fear. Have faith in your master. Look at verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? And verse 27 marks a difference in translation among English Bible versions. My New King James speaks of adding length to one's stature. More modern Bible versions speak of adding longevity to one's lifespan. The ESV, I think, says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his lifespan?" The New American Standard, "And who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life?" Each are legitimate translations and really communicate the same thing. I would call it letter C. Your master gives you length and longevity. Length and longevity. And worrying about one's length or longevity is futile. It doesn't improve your situation at all. In fact, it actually makes it worse. It's well documented that worry and anxiety are self-imposed stresses that can trigger illness and disease. Worry and anxiety and stress can cause ulcers and high blood pressure and headaches. Folks, if you're going to worry, you actually need to worry about your worry, because your worry is killing you, you see. Your master gives you life. Your master gives you food. Your master gives you length and longevity. Look at verse 28. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these lilies. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Letter D, your master gives you clothes. Your master gives you clothes. And initially, as I read these verses, I find a little comfort to think about the birds of the air in verse 26, or the grass of the field in verse 28. And Solomon, really? I mean, if we had all that Solomon had, I don't think I would ever have cause to worry, right? He had everything. And it's hard for us to take comfort in Jesus' comparative illustrations here because, folks, we have taxes to pay, and we have car payments to make, and we have kids to raise. But why do we worry about these things if we serve the God of heaven? If we serve the God of heaven, if the God of heaven is our master and we are serving him, why can't we trust him to take care of it? You see, the Bible interpretation of this text is very easy. It's the application that's difficult, because worry is not like a light switch that we can simply flip on and off at will. This week in your Home Bible Fellowship meetings on Wednesday evening, discuss how we can be mindful of our master's care for us during times of worry. Don't worry because of who your master is. Look at verse 31. Therefore, here's our second therefore. Therefore, do not worry saying, "What shall we eat?" Or "What shall we drink?" Or "What shall we wear?" For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And really, verses 31 and 32 just restate what we've just read. Again, eating and drinking and wearing clothes are the basic necessities of life, but we're consumed and obsessed by them. In this case, however, Jesus says, don't look to God as your master. Look to God as your Father. That's number two. Don't worry because of who our Father is. And this is actually the second time that Jesus has referred to God as our Heavenly Father. The first was back in verse 26, if you see it there. Our Heavenly Father knows the needs of his creation, and he feeds them. But verse 32 tells us that it's the unbelieving Gentile world who clamors for earthly provision because they don't know God as their Father. But folks, God is our Father by faith in Jesus Christ. We are his children. And do you know what's great about being a child? About being children is that you don't have to worry about food and clothing. In fact, as a child, you don't have to worry about anything. Mom and dad pay the bills. Mom and dad fix the car. Mom and dad deal with the boss and lock the doors at night and make sure that everyone is taken care of. Oh, to be a kid again. Oh, to be a child and let my Heavenly Father take care of me. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." What do we know about our heavenly Father? Look across the page to Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse number, look at verse number 9. Matthew 7, verse 9, "Or what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Of course not. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Folks, we have been adopted as children by our Heavenly Father. We can cry out to him, "Abba, Father." We simply need to have an innocent, childlike faith and trust him. It's like the father who tosses his little child into the air and catches him again. And the child has no fear of falling because the child knows that the Father will catch him. One man shared this story. I'll read it for you here this morning. The first warning of the approaching problems came when the sign in the airplane cabin flashed on, "Fasten your seatbelts." Soon a calm voice said, "We will not be serving beverages at this time as we are experiencing a little turbulence. Everyone, please return to your seats." As I looked around the aircraft, it became obvious that many of the passengers were becoming apprehensive when the turbulence increased. After some time, the captain's voice was heard again, "We are unable to avoid a storm that is in front of us. Prepare for a rough ride." Ominous cracks of thunder could be heard above the roar of the engines. Lightning lit up the darkening skies, and the plane was tossed like a cork on a celestial ocean. One moment, the airplane was lifted on terrific currents of air. The next, it dropped as if it were to crash. I confess that I shared the fear of those around me who were upset and alarmed. Some were praying. The future seemed ominous, and we wondered if we would make it through the storm. Then I saw a little girl. Apparently, the storm meant nothing to her. She had tucked her feet beneath her as she sat on her seat. She was reading a book, and everything within her small world was calm and orderly. Sometimes she closed her eyes, and she would read again. Then she would straighten her legs, but worry and fear were never in her world. When the plane was being buffeted by the terrible storm and lurched this way and that, when the plane rose and fell with frightening severity, and all of the adults were scared half to death, the child was completely composed and unafraid. When the plane finally reached its destination and the passengers were hurrying to disembark, I spoke to the girl and commented about the storm and asked her why she had not been afraid. The child shrugged and replied, "Because my daddy's the pilot," she said, "and he's taking me home." Now, we might object to that illustration because the little girl didn't know any better. She's a little girl. She didn't realize the danger that she was in. We might dismiss this story by saying ignorance is bliss, perhaps. But I would say to you, I would say to my Heavenly Father, make me a child again, one who can trust you to toss me into the air and catch me again. Folks, if thinking upon your Master and his care for you isn't enough for you, then think upon your Father and trust your Heavenly Father to care for you. Discuss that this week in your small groups. How can we as children trust our Father? Now, verse 33 introduces a contrast. It's the Greek conjunction day or but. It's translated but. Rather than worrying, instead of being anxious on earthly matters, verse 33, but do this. Don't worry, but do this. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I would offer you number three, don't worry because of who your king is. Who your king is. After a series of rebukes, now Jesus is giving a positive command with promise. And Jesus' command has two parts. First, he says, seek God's kingdom. Seek God's kingdom. God's kingdom is first the literal, physical, 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on the throne of David that is yet to come. And it's for that for which we pray, your kingdom come. It's for that. It's that for which we prepare as future kingdom citizens. However, in the meantime, folks, God is no less sovereign. God reigns and rules now. He is the God of gods. He is the King of kings now. And to seek God's kingdom is to pursue God's purposes and to live by his principles rather than obsessing about our own welfare in our own little kingdoms. That's what we're worried about. The welfare and the well-being of, I won't even say kingdoms, I'll just say kids. We worry about our own kids, our own family, our own home, our own little life, our own career. And we spend all of this life pursuing our kids and our kingdoms. Jesus says, no, no, no. Seek his kingdom. And then he says, seek God's righteousness. Seek God's kingdom, letter B. Seek God's righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And folks, if you want to worry, do this from verse number 34. Know that tomorrow will have plenty of trouble. In fact, someday, if you want to worry, someday everything on this earth will be dissolved. It's going to come to a crashing end. For that reason, Peter told us to live holy lives in conduct and godliness. And for that reason, it's not pursuing our own self-righteousness, but following hard after God's righteousness because we know the end of this material world is absolute calamity. We need to stop the obsessing and the clamoring and the worrying about earthly matters. We need to fix our thoughts on our Master, on our Heavenly Father, on our King. And as you commit the thoughts of your heart, this is a heart issue, a life issue, a heart issue. As you commit the thoughts of your heart to be fixed on the Lord, you will find yourself to live in greater victory over the matter of worry. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What is the antidote to a heart of worry? It's a heart of trust. Trusting your Master, trusting your Father, trusting your King. He is with you. You are not alone. He will care for you. Let's pray. Oh, dear God, we confess the sin of worry. Lord, we are obsessed, we are consumed, we are fearful and fretful. Lord, it's the material matters of this life that cause us so much anxiety. Lord, help us to seek first your kingdom, your righteousness. I pray that you will give us victory in this issue of life, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.